Well, I will begin the sermon. The annual holiday of Memorial Day weekend is now. This is Memorial Day weekend, we call it. The actual Memorial Day is on Monday, always the last Monday of May is the actual holiday of Memorial Day. And since May 31st will fall on the Sabbath, which is next week, there won't be another Monday in June after that. So, as we know, Memorial Day itself will be actually on Monday. It always brings back a remembrance to my mind. My mother died on Memorial Day itself in 1997 of cancer. And Rhonda's father actually died preceding Memorial Day weekend. And I had a first cousin that was very dear to me on my mother's side that died preceding Memorial Day weekend. So when Memorial Day weekend rolls around, there are some remembrances that I have. But this holiday is to commemorate and to honor and give homage, you would say, to all those who have served and sacrificed for this country, especially in the armed forces, and some of them, of course, with their very lives that they gave during war times and that type of thing. I'm one of those guys that always with words, I love to know what a word means. That word memorial, I looked it up, and if you go online, you have dictionary.com and Cambridge and all these other definitions, but I chose one that Merriam-Webster gave for the definition of the word memorial: serving to preserve remembrance. Serving to preserve remembrance. Because again, Memorial Day and the whole essence of that day is about remembering and remembering something and that sacrifice and service. But today in this message, I actually put the message together last night. I had another message I gave last week in Birmingham and Fulton, was intending to give it today, and last night I put this message together because of the importance that I feel it gives to all of you, and one that I want on the record, a message that I want to put on the record at this time. The memorial that we observe each week at the end of each week, and it is a memorial, is this seventh day Sabbath. We observe this seventh day Sabbath every week, at the end of every week, the seventh day. And it is a memorial, the memorial from creation and from its beginning. I will give you the title today of the sermon: The Sabbath, the Memorial Day to Remember. The Sabbath, the Memorial Day to Remember. And I'm also in this message today going to include the law of God as well, to include God's laws and commandments in with this message as well today. And I have a very specific reason that I'm giving this message, because the times continue to change and falsehoods continue to abound, and they're going to continue to abound and deception grow greater. When God himself established this day from the beginning as a memorial, let's go back to that time. Let's go back again to Genesis chapter 2. I want this sermon to be one for the record and on the record. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. God had finished creating all things in 6 days. We find the account here in Genesis 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all of his work which he had done. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all of his work which God had created and made. God himself, you would say, set the example, and he rested and he created the Sabbath as a memorial. That seventh day, and it is perpetual, as I will prove from the Bible today. It is a perpetual memorial, an everlasting memorial. And I will show that from scriptures today as well. God created this Sabbath memorial. And when you understand its utmost, you might say, purpose, it is for us to remember Him, because He created all things. He created you and I. He gave us life. He gave us life itself. And so when we think about that, this Sabbath day is more about Him than too many people fail to realize. The word Sabbath was first used in Exodus chapter 16. The word itself, Sabbath, was first used in Exodus 16. Let's go there. Exodus chapter 16. The first time that you actually have that word itself used in the scriptures. Turning in the pages of my old Bible. Starting in verse 22, God was providing them with a manna and feeding them. And so we come down to verse 22 for the sake of time, coming right into the story. And so it was on the sixth day, Exodus 16, verse 22, that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And you have here in verse 23, then he said to them, this is what the Lord has said, tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. The first time in scriptures that you have the word Sabbath actually used. Bake what you will make today, and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning. And so they laid it up till morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. And then Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. You see, again, it is a Sabbath unto God. Verse 26, 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is on the Sabbath, there will be none. Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day together, but they found none. Have you ever figured out that too many of us simply don't obey? That we simply don't follow instructions? Verse 28, and the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to what? Keep my commandments and my laws. See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath, therefore he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days, and let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the Sabbath day. And so the people rested on the seventh day. That's very clear, is it not? Again, I want to mention, if you take the word Sabbath and you drop the S on the front, and you drop the TH on the end of the word Sabbath, you have Abba left in the center. Abba, Father. That is not by coincidence. The Father's name is in the very center of the word Sabbath. Abba, Father. The one who created life through Jesus Christ. The Sabbath, the memorial day to remember. And that's what today is. And that's why we come together every seventh day by command. Not from scriptures if we choose to do what we want to do, but we come together as scripture is clear, a commanded assembly, a holy convocation, to come together most of all to worship God. And secondary to that is to fellowship. But the primary purpose is to worship God together, as his people, as his children. Let's go back to when the 10 suggestions were given. Did you catch that? I said when the 10 suggestions were given. Remember Exodus 20. That's what Ted Koppel on Nightline said years ago, that people want to think about the 10 commandments as the 10 suggestions. God doesn't suggest to us what he wants us to do. God doesn't request of us what we want to do. God tells us and commands us. and obedience is our lot in life. In Exodus chapter 20, looking in verse 8 at the Sabbath command. You see the word again, remember. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and he rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and hallowed it. And I put emphasis there. He did not sanctify the first of the week, the first day of the week to be kept. He only sanctified. And since we're told in Scripture that God is the same today, yesterday, today, and forever, and that's in Malachi, without turning there, God has never changed. And since that verse in Psalms 119 is very clear to my mind, thy word is settled forever in heaven. I'm going to flip there in Psalms 119. That verse came to my mind. And if you know how big Psalms 119 is, it's tucked away there. Well, hey, I turned right to it. My Bible opened right to it. Psalms 119, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. There is no compromise. There is no wiggle room. There is no loophole. It is set. Now, we know that he gave the Ten Commandments and the law there at Sinai. And for all those who say that the law and the commandments and the statutes and all these things were not given before Mount Sinai, did you notice something when you were there in Exodus 16? Go back to Exodus chapter 16. Did you notice something there when you were there? I want to go back there. Back to Exodus 16. And you find it in verse 28. We just read it. And the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? This is before that day at Mount Sinai and the law was officially given. You see, the law at Sinai was not just given, it was re-given. Because the law and the commandments are in effect from the beginning. Go back to Genesis 26:5, which includes the Sabbath day. Genesis 26, verse 5. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. What does that say to you? Again, as my father-in-law would have said, what does that say to you? What laws, what commandments? Did God have one set of laws and commandments for Abraham and another set for Moses to give? You know better than that. And I will prove today from Scripture, the law, again, is eternal. The law doesn't change. The commandments do not change. Preserve to remember. Preserve something that you remember it. I wrote in my notes, because I'm addressing the Sabbath day, the seventh day Sabbath, as the memorial day to not only remember, but to observe and to keep. And it is perpetual. It is everlasting, just as his laws are. And I'm using this message to support not only the Sabbath, but the holy days. And the laws of God, and his statutes, and his judgments. For Scripture is clear, his judgments are sure. I was telling Rhonda, coming over, Deuteronomy 28, Leviticus 26. I know those two chapters well, I hope you do. There are only two ways of life. There are only two courses of life any one of us are going to choose. That Deuteronomy 30 verse 19 course, one leads to life, one leads to death, one leads to blessing, and one leads to curses. Which way will we choose? I wrote in my notes, God's laws and commandments with the Sabbath in the first great command to God were given to man at creation. Wouldn't you love to know what God instructed Adam in all things and what they were told? When they took the forbidden fruit, their eyes, the scripture says, were opened and they understood they had sinned. They had transgressed. Paul says in Romans 4, verse 15, Romans 4, verse 15. Because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. There can be no sin, there can be no transgression without law. No law, no sin. No sin, no plan of salvation needed. No need for Jesus Christ to have gone through what he did in order to ensure our future, as Mr. Reed was talking about our future, because our future was insured when Christ went all the way in that sacrifice. As I wrote in my personal this Tuesday night, he stayed the course. He stayed the course that night in the garden, and he went through and fulfilled his Father's will. And without it, there'd be no plan. How many times do we have to look at 1 John 3, 4? Probably the most clear definition of sin in the Bible. It's not the only definition of sin, but it's probably the most clear. Sin, in simple way to put it, sin is the transgression of the law. It's the breaking of the law. For those who want to say that the law of God and the commandments were only given at Mount Sinai, the old covenant was given then and ratified. For those who want to say that, let me quote from 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, verse 12. That's the epistle. That's later when John is an old man. 1 John 3, 12. And he invokes the name of Cain. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous, that is Abel. He murdered his brother. Do you know the sixth command? It is thou shalt not murder. Because that Hebrew word is exactly murder. So the sixth command was in place when he slew Abel. So let's see, deductive reasoning alone, if the sixth command was in force, then I suppose all the laws of God and other commands were in force, right? Proof that God gave his law, no doubt, at the creation of man, because Cain knew what he had done. That's why he tried to cover the murder of his brother. Brethren, I hope that you're aware. And I changed and sat down last night and gave this message, put it together, because I wanted to speak about this today. I hope each of you as adult-minded saints, I hope that you are aware that the falsehoods of 95 are not going away. I don't know how much life I will have left on this earth, but I plan to speak as true and as bold to his truth as I can, as he gives me that life and breath and opportunity. the Sabbath day as the memorial day of remembrance is ironclad, non-negotiable. It's an appointment with God, as all of the holy days are. And all of His commandments are holy and righteous and good. There are those who want to say that the laws, commandments, the Sabbath, the holy days, they were given only to ancient Israel. But that now we're under this new covenant, and that they are not required. Again, when I spoke in the last two-part messages of the apostasy of 95 and followed it with contending for the faith once delivered that I gave here 2 weeks ago, and then this one, putting together a package, you would say, of words and messages to imprint upon your minds, you can become deluded and deceived if you do not listen carefully to God. Listening meaning know this word. Come to know God as I've spoken. How many in 95 would have thought that got deceived? Would they have told you 6 months before they were deceived, a year before, 2 years before, that they would have ever become deceived, and yet they did? The world that will come. At Jennifer Davis's memorial service funeral last Sunday in Jasper, I spoke of a world that's going to come, that she will come up in. A world that's going to be governed by Jesus Christ. A world that's going to be so vastly different than she knew from this world. That world that is coming. Neil just read there in Isaiah 11, verse 9. And I brought that very verse out last week there in Jasper. And when that happens, nothing shall harm in all my holy mountain. A world that's going to come. And God is going to be the same God to everyone that He has been from the beginning. Because God doesn't change. I'm going to flip there. Malachi 3. It wasn't in my notes, but I'm going to flip there. I've got notes, but this sermon could have got a whole lot bigger. It's in Malachi 3, verse 6. Malachi 3, verse 6. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me. That is repentance. When you see the word return, it simply means repent. And what is repent? To change from what? To change from transgressing against God. To stop breaking my laws. They're not your laws, nor my laws. They're His eternal laws and commandments, and they do define His very character. I was taught that from a child up, right and proper. They define who He is, His holy, righteous character. Turn to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. In that world that will come, Isaiah chapter 2, a prophecy of that world that will come. Verse 2, Isaiah 2. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. That's government, brethren. That's Christ's government on earth. That's God's government on earth. Rule and reign. And all by Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And all nations, notice that, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will what? He will teach us of his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of God from Jerusalem. The law. Out of Zion shall go the law. What law? A different law? Will the people of the millennium be keeping a different law than what we are under today? Again, I say that is preposterous to even think that or say that. God's law is eternal. It is a part of his very nature. He is defined by it. And when we love God, when we truly love God, as I read the last time here in that sermon, in the Epistle of John, 1 John chapter 2, that to know God, as I read in that last sermon, to know God is to keep his commandments. That's how we know we love him. Turn to Michael. Michael, the minor prophet. I've always thought I'd break myself from using that word minor. Theologians call the 12 smaller prophets, you might say, the minor prophets, and yet their messages are just as powerful as the major prophets. Michael, chapter 4, verse 1. We read these verses generally every year at the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, let's look at them again here today, because this is the world that shall come. And they line up totally with the same words of Isaiah. Now, it should come to pass in the latter days that the mountain, or government, is what that Hebrew word stands for, of the Lord's house, shall be established on top of all the other governments or mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and peoples shall flow to it. And many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And that will be from Jerusalem. That's where Christ will set up his headquarters on earth, will be Jerusalem, as I'm sure hopefully we all understand. And we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. Notice that. He shall rebuke strong nations afar off. So it's not going to probably just be peaches and cream right away. There's going to be some rebuke needed. And I'll prove that here in a moment with another scripture or two. They shall what? Beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And nations shall not lift up sword against nation. And neither shall they learn war anymore. That's very clear. No more, as James says, coveting what's not theirs as a nation, and a nation coveting what another nation has and going to war to take it, to rob, to steal. These things, based on the law of God, will be enforced. And they will be enforced based on the same laws that we now are trying to obey and to follow for our life. Because ultimately, just like you see on these police squad cars, to serve and to protect. I can remember giving a sermonette way back in Worldwide days. And I gave that sermonette way back in the day. That word, those words on the police cars that say to serve and protect. That's what God's law does. It serves and protects us if we obey it. If we don't, it brings curses. There's only two ways of life. We see here a time coming. And that world to come. And as I spoke last week to a grieving family there in Jasper, and many there who did not understand the things you and I understand, but I wanted to give hope. And that world is coming. I assure you, it's coming. And it's coming. And we are going to rule and reign with Christ as the saints. I think, Neil, you mentioned the first fruits. Pentecost is around the corner. Sunday, just over a week from now. Picturing the first fruits. Those who will be in that first resurrection. Those who will reign and rule with Christ. As Revelation 5 tells us, no need to go there. All nations will obey God. and they will keep his laws and commandments. Just as God's laws and commandments shall be kept then, so they are to be kept for sure now. I want you to go back to Isaiah and his prophecy of that world to come. Isaiah chapter 66, the very last chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 22. This is the millennial setting. This is the world that will come. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass, verse 23, that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. All will come and come before me in a holy convocation, just as we do today, a commanded assembly. And I cannot stress that enough. I've given Sabbath messages over the years, other of our ministry have, and frankly, my brethren, how many times do we have to stand here and say it is a commanded assembly? Unless one is sick or reasons they can't. How long does the ministry of Jesus Christ have to thunder that? Do we understand this day, the Memorial Day, at the end of every week? And God loves to see his children come before him in an appointment with him. Because most of all, that's what it is. It's an appointment with him. There's not a doubt in my mind when he was in the Garden of Eden that day. It was probably very early morning, and he was looking for Adam and Eve, as he had probably done every day, to seek them, to talk with them, and to teach them, and to have relationships with them. And they were hiding, because why? They had sinned. They had broken his laws. And you know the rest, they were cast out. They were cast out of the garden. Here in Isaiah 66, reading in verse 24, sometimes we stop and don't read verse 24. But verse 24 says, and they shall go forth and look upon the corpse of the men who have transgressed against me, for their worm does not die, and their fire is not quenched, and they shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. God will make an example of those who will not obey, who will not keep his laws, will not keep his Sabbath. He will make an example of them. And we tend to sometimes just stop with verse 23. There will be, with any of us, a harsh, harsh penalty paid for disobedience when we know to do. Remember the sermon I gave recent times? Knowing to do and not doing. Just as every sermon, that sermon, talking about coming from the wellspring of my mind and heart, the things that we all know to do and we don't do. In fact, God's annual Sabbath, the holy days, will also be kept. I want you to go to Zechariah. Some of this territory is old worn paths that we've gone to over the many years, many times, but I'm going back to remember. Preserve to remember. That's what Merriam-Webster's definition of the word memorial means. To preserve our remembrance, because we are forgetful people. Ancient Israel was very forgetful. And we tend to be the same way. We tend to forget, do we not? But in Zechariah 14, I want to come to near the end of the chapter, the kingdom has been set up, and all is good and well, and everyone has just fallen in line, and everything is just, from the old southern term, hunky-dory. Not quite that way. In chapter 14 of Zechariah, verse 16, it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. I wonder why a festival that was kept in ancient Israel that was instituted at that time under the Old Covenant, I wonder why it's been brought forth to the world tomorrow, the kingdom of God, just like all the others. There's purpose, there's reason, right? Look at verse 17. It shall be that whichever of the families of the earth, notice this, do not. They make a decision. They're not going to obey at that time. That do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there shall be no rain. Wait a minute, we're in the millennium. Satan and his are bound for 1,000 years. What's going on here? Human nature still has work to be done, because these are yet physical subjects of the kingdom. These are physical subjects of the kingdom, still with carnality that has to be rooted out, just like we're having to continue to root out the carnality in each one of us, that old human nature. In verse 18, if the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain, and they shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Because in that day, holiness to the Lord shall be engraved on the bells of the horses, and the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yes, every pot in Jerusalem and Judah shall be holiness to the Lord of hosts, and everyone who sacrifices shall come and take them and cook in them. In that day, there shall no longer be a Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. In other words, all will be given, all will be receiving, all the physical subjects of that kingdom will be being given to walk in this way. As I just read from Michael's prophecy, from Isaiah's prophecy, they will all be being taught, this is the way, walk you in it. And God, through Jesus Christ will pour out the plagues on those who still refuse to obey. God's holy days, along with the seventh-day Sabbath, will remain to be kept. Because, have you kind of figured it out? The new covenant that we're under now translates right on into that new world to come and all those physical subjects. The new covenant will be once again enforced on the table. Don't have time to go to the scriptures that speak, I will put my spirit into them, and they shall what? They shall begin, and it should read that way. They shall begin to have changed hearts. When you were baptized and you come out of that watery grave, and that minister or two laid hands on you and asked God for the very bequeathing and very giving of his Holy Spirit, and God gave that spirit, and you went home and you became a totally changed man from that day forward. No, you didn't, because your work had just begun. Remember that long ago duo, brother and sister, the Carpenters, and the song back in the day when I was young that almost everyone played, that wedding song, "We've Only Just Begun." You've just begun. And they will just be beginning their race. As I wrote about in the personal the other night, we're all running a race. And there's a beginning point when we begin to run that race. And that is at repentance and baptism and receiving the Spirit, we begin to run that race. And however long you live, and from the point of that calling and that repentance and that that baptism, that watery grave that you come out of, and that power of God is given, that we will be there again coming together on the day of Pentecost. And that's when the power came in 31 AD, and that room was filled like a mighty rushing wind, and that power came from on high. That same power is there for us to tap into if we're allowing it to. Notice I said, if we are allowing it to lead us. The Holy Spirit does not drive us, does not pressure us. The Holy Spirit God gives to us is that essence of who he is, his mind, his very being, and he wants us to relate to that by choice and by desire. Not because we think, well, we need to do this. Again, if you're just doing something because you think you need to do it, sooner or later, if you don't have the proper desire, you won't do it anymore. That's just the way life is. I won't go to Ezekiel chapters 45 and 46, because that'd be two sermons in itself. But in chapters 45 and 46 of Ezekiel, and if you know those last number of chapters in the book of Ezekiel, and those two chapters of 45 and 46 speak very true and accurate for the record of how the Sabbath and the holy days will be kept. It's very clear. Very clear. Can I just simply say, in common sense, has common sense disappeared in this nation in many realms of life? Where is common sense anymore? Can I just say, with common sense, common logic, if the Sabbath will be kept and the holy days still as they will, then the law of God will be kept, the commandments and the statutes and the judgments. God doesn't pick and choose which ones he wants to what? Do away with? God has never done away with any one of his holy righteous laws and never will. But who does? Man does. Man finds convenient reasons and sometimes self-deceptive reasons to get around. Simple, straight speak, obeying. I take from 95 something else. I saw people back then in 95 that embraced the apostasy. I saw them gleeful, happy that we will no longer have to keep that law of the Sabbath. I saw it. In Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 4, you can just jot those down. Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 4. The New Testament church is growing by leaps and bounds. And Paul is there at Thessalonica. And those verses speak very clearly that Paul goes into the synagogue on the Sabbath and teaching as his custom was. This is past the Acts 15 conference. The Acts 15 conference was not a referendum on the law. It was a referendum especially on circumcision. Paul was still teaching and preaching in the synagogues there in Acts 17 at Thessalonica. And what does verse 4 say? Verse 4 says, and a great multitude, that's a lot of people, a great multitude of devout Greeks, that's Gentiles, joined he and the Jews. One God, one Spirit, one church, one body, one law for all. Not a law for the Gentiles and not a law for the Israelite. They were all worshiping the same God in the same place together on the Sabbath. How many proofs do I need to continue to give? Paul says in Acts 24, Acts chapter 24, verse 14. You know Dave Dobson, your former pastor. He used to love to say, well, it was Felix or Festus, one of those Gunsmoke boys. Remember, Dave Dobson would say that. Well, this case, it's Felix. Hello, Dave, up in Alaska. I thought I'd honor you by... Yeah, he'd say, yeah, it's one of those Gunsmoke boys, Felix or Festus, you know. But he's before Felix, the governor here. And Paul says, before the governor, he says, but this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, I put the word cult. I put my own little word in there too. Which they call a sect or a cult, as we have been called for decades. Paul says, so I what? I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. You're smiling. Thank you. That's all inclusive. All the law, all the commandments, all the judgments, all the precepts, all the things, the holy days, the Sabbath. I don't even have to turn. I can just quote Matthew 5:17 was my pet little scripture growing up with my classmates when they would challenge me. Not one jot or tittle shall pass from the whole law until it is all fulfilled. Well, I've just read you prophecies of the millennium. And they're saying prophecies applied to the eighth day, prophecies that this way of life will continue to go on and be practiced by all those that will live in that new world to come one day. I am the same today, I change not. Malachi's message again. Paul upheld the law. Paul, I had a conversation 3 or 4 weeks ago in Fulton after the service in Fulton, sitting there talking to two of my dear sisters in Christ there, and we were talking, and the conversation was off on the Apostle Paul, and we all three were kind of weighing in, and I know I told them, I said, you know, I've always felt when Paul comes up, he's probably going to be somewhat surprised. You mean mainstream religion thought that I said that? They thought that I taught that? When it's all said and done, if you read Paul's complete writings, I said his complete writings and everything he said, you will come away understanding that Paul upheld the laws and commandments of God and the Sabbath and the holy days. Remember the scripture where he speaks capital F, fast? I must keep this fast? Theologians understand it. It was the Day of Atonement he wanted to be there to keep. Paul didn't espouse doing away with any law, commandment of God. In fact, if my eye will fall on it, it wasn't in my... I'm turning to Romans. If my eye will fall on it, I know... Right here. If I ever lose this Bible, I know which side of the pages... I tell you, bear this Bible with me. It's in Romans 7, verse 12. Romans 7, verse 12. Paul's words, therefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Yes, Peter said Paul can be hard to understand. And sometimes Paul's certain writings can be a little difficult for us to somehow just, what are you really trying to say? Remember, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees, educated at the feet of Gamaliel. This man was a scholar. A brilliant mind. And he wrote in a way that sometimes can be a little hard. Have you noticed, and I'm going to say it out loud, have you noticed mainstream religion never really hardly uses Peter's writings or John's writings or the book of James to discredit the law and commandments? They always invoke Paul's words. They've done Paul, the Apostle Paul, a great disservice. Because Paul doesn't say what they claim he says. Boy, these things were going round my head yesterday. I thought I had a wonderful message from last week I want to share with you, and this just kept coming back to mind. Hopefully this will be beneficial, because I'm talking about the surety. Before Ken Martin died, Ken and I were having a conversation, and Ken told me, he said, "Me, you, any of us, stand on the Bible." That was the exact words that Ken told me. I treasure those words. Stand on the Bible. Stand on the Word. Stand on what God says. The writer of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 9. Chapter 4 of Hebrews, verse 9. Whoever wrote Hebrews, be it Paul or Luke or whoever, it's the words that matter. The writer says, "There remains therefore a rest for the people of God." Hebrews 4, 9. "There remains therefore a rest for the people of God." That word rest in the Greek is the words sabbatismos. It's the only place in the New Testament that that word sabbatismos is used. There remains a Sabbath day of rest. And yes, there does. And as I've already proven, and there will remain that day of rest, the memorial day, the greatest memorial day of all, and that memorial day of rest will be observed in the millennium and right on in to the eighth day, because it is a perpetual covenant. It was a covenant that God made at the beginning with man, not just at Sinai. I want to end with a prophecy that this prophecy has been gone to and gone to as we look on the horizon for the Messiah to come. That's in Malachi 4. Malachi 4. I want to end there in this message. Malachi 4. I want to start in verse 1. Malachi 4, verse 1. "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up." Very clear, the time frame. "Says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name," notice, those who fear my name, those who obey, remain, as I wrote the other night, stay the course. Stay the course. "The Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. And on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts." And then what do you see in verse 4? That word "remember" again. Remember the law of Moses. Wait a minute, I thought that law of Moses was obsolete. And I hope by now this message you've seen, it is not obsolete. Remember, and this is at the end. Remember, here at the end, "the law of Moses, which I commanded him in Horeb for all of Israel, with the statutes and the judgment. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will" what? "He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." And I have long understood the ultimate meaning to that. I will turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers, and the fathers to the children. That is ultimately a prophecy of fulfillment. Just as God gave his laws, commandments, and the Sabbath and the holy days, he gave ancient Israel, that civil nation, these things. And Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the fathers. And he gave that to them. Once again, he will turn the hearts of men back to those same original teachings of the fathers. There's a scripture that just came to mind. Train up a child in the way he should go or she should go, and when they're old, they will not depart from it. God will ultimately bring back to remembrance, and he will once again, to those people at that time ahead, he will bring back remembrance to them and he will reveal himself to them through his own holy, righteous law. He reveals himself to us today through his word. This Bible, from, as they say on Old Brother movie, from Genesis to Revelation, as old Big Dan says in the movie, if you've seen it, love that old movie. People will, from Genesis to Revelation, we will walk in that way. Thomas Jefferson literally took out certain pages of the Bible that he didn't agree with. Tell you a little funny one on Darren Keefe sitting over there. I called you by name. A number of years ago, Darren had bought this new Bible, and it was lying there on the table after service, a little thin. It was thin. And I made a comment. I said, Darren, that's a very thin Bible. John Dombrowski is not here with us today, but John said, that's because he's cut out everything he don't agree with. But he didn't. It seems that mainstream religion has brought this book, the Bible, down to some very thin pages because they slice out and edit out the things they don't want to agree with and then turn around and form and practice their own brand of religion. As Paul's prophecy of 2 Timothy 3 says, professing godliness but denying the power thereof, some such turn away. This Sabbath day is the memorial day to remember forever. His laws, his commandments, his precepts are eternal, and they shall endure forever. And we want to make sure that as those that he has called and has given of himself to us, that's literally what your calling involves. And baptism and receiving the Holy Spirit literally involves inserting himself into our minds and hearts. And if we truly love God, as I gave in the last message here, to contend for the faith once delivered, then you will obey from a loving, faithful heart. And one last scripture to read. I'm going to read it. 1 John. If I beat you there, I'll read it. If you beat me there, you can be reading it. 1 John. 1 John 5:3. 1 John 5:3. This says it all. From the Apostle John, called the Apostle of Love, who knew Jesus Christ as much as anybody. Chapter 5, verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome.